to see you all this morning. We'll go ahead and start our Sunday school hour. It's good to be in church this morning. Beautiful weather. Just love being in church. I look forward to it each and every service. I'm so thankful to be here this morning. Good to see each and every one of you. You know what? We're going to have Brother Lance. You're looking real good there. Nice tie there. We're going to have you raise your voice and ask for the Lord's blessing on this service.
Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here this Sunday morning. I know for myself it's always a true blessing to walk in here and see the people and exchange pleasantries and talk about things of God. Father, I just pray that today you open our hearts that we might receive the word of God and we might grow closer to you and learn to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I invite you all to stand with me. We'll be in the Great Hymns of the Faith hymnal this morning. I invite you to stand with me and turn to page 294. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Page 294.
Children of
Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. We're going to go over all these verses here as we review here this last week of August. We're going to be reading Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance in supplication for all saints, and for me, that my words may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak.
Amen.
Amen. I'll tell you what, you can almost read this passage of scripture to yourself every morning as a reminder. Powerful, powerful verses there. Amen.
I asked Brian to cut it short a little bit this morning for the Sunday school hour because there's some things that I just kind of want to go over and discuss a little bit before we get into the main lesson this morning. If you take your Bible, I want you to look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 7 and verse number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Why don't you look at verse number 1 for a moment? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 1, the Bible says, a good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go into a house of mourning than to go into a house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the state of God, Lord. I thank you for your mercy and your grace, Lord. Just ask for wisdom and guidance this morning that you would just lead, God, and direct in everything that's said and done. Lord, you be glorified. Lord, we come together this morning, or we gather here this morning in this church building, which we're thankful for. But we gather here this morning, Lord, to glorify, lift you up, and magnify you. And Lord, so I pray you'd help us as Ray Street Baptist Church to do so, and all manners of practice, dear God, and observations, Lord, just help us to always be about your business. Stay faithful to you, Lord. Stay faithful to your word and stay faithful to the truth. And so, Lord, I ask for your help now this morning. I pray just lead God and direct in all that's said and done, that you would be magnified and lifted up. So we pray these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what I'm going to discuss here this morning is a short few little seconds here. I've been praying all week about it. It's been on my heart and mind for months and months and months and months. How to handle it or how to discuss it. But some have asked questions. Actually, there's been numerous people that have asked questions, not so much to myself, but to Brian, about why we're not singing birthday songs during Sunday school. Okay? I have nothing wrong with birthdays, but the Lord laid it upon my heart to kind of cease it. Okay? Because when we gather together in church, I'm not saying nothing wrong with singing a birthday song. I'm not saying that this morning. So please take everything with a grain of salt. When we come to gather to church on Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, it's to glorify Jesus Christ and to magnify Him. That's why we're gathered together. Now, I know Ray Street Baptist Church, I believe from the inception, if I'm wrong, somebody please correct me, but I believe from the inception of Ray Street Baptist Church, Pastor Gary Freeman and his dad, Paul Freeman, did not choose to celebrate Christmas or Easter. Is that correct? Yeah. So from the very beginning, this church has not celebrated those two holidays, which the majority of churches today, I would say 99.9% of all Baptist churches today, independent Baptists alike, celebrate Christmas and Easter. Now, please take everything I say again with a grain of salt, because as a pastor, I'm trying to find the right balance on everything. And I'm trying not to make knee-jerk reactions to things. So please pray for me, but please also understand what I'm saying this morning. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death, in the day of one's birth. And so often those scriptures, that scripture there with verses 1 and 2 is preached at funerals. But brethren, I did a little research. I always took celebrating birthdays as just something that you do from the time you're a little kid. It's just something you do. And I've heard people talk about some people who don't celebrate birthdays. Independent Baptists that don't celebrate birthdays. Because they believe that it's a pagan holiday. It's a pagan observation. And I never looked into it. Now, I've looked into Christmas and Easter thoroughly, but I've never looked into birthdays till this past week. And I was pretty surprised by what I found. This is from CBS News, January 24th, 2011, out of Minnesota. It was written by Jason DeRuscia. And he says, why do we celebrate birthdays? Now, take this. This is from a secular source. The idea of celebrating the date of your birth is a pagan tradition. In fact, many Christians didn't celebrate birthdays historically because of that link to paganism. Now, again, this morning, please understand, I'm not saying not to celebrate birthdays on your own outside the church. That's between you and God. All I'm saying is what I'm trying to do as a pastor, and I believe you would agree with this, I'm trying to keep Ray Street Baptist Church as pure as possible when we start our service, from the time we start our services to the time we say amen and walk out these doors. And once I try as a pastor, I try. I don't want to meddle in your business, and I don't believe that's a pastor's job unless you're in sin. Now, if you're in sin out there publicly, I believe it's the church's job to get involved in that because you're disgracing the church in the name of Jesus Christ. But what you do in your house, that's between you and God. It's not my, look, well, if I come to your house, I'm not going through your bookshelf and your movies and, what did they got in here? It's like, I'm not doing that. That's none of my business. That's not my grounds. That's your grounds. And if you're married, that's your husband's deal. No pastor has a right to come in your house to see what you got. And I know there's pastors out there that preach that. That's not my job. My job as a pastor is the best I can to get with God and try to keep things as pure and holy and clean and right as we come together to lift up Jesus Christ. Now, what's done outside that and after the services, that's a different story. But when we gather together to magnify Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, pagans thought that evil spirits lurked on the days of major change, like the day you turn a year older. The ancient Greeks believed that each person had a spirit that attended his or her birth and kept watch. That spirit, quote, had a mystic relation with the god on whose birthday the individual was born, says the book of the lore of birthdays. So why do we blow out birthday candles? The candles were a response to the evil spirits. They showed up to communicate with the gods, a light in the darkness. The Germans are credited with starting the kids' birthday tradition in 1700s. They put candles on torches for one of each year of life, along with some extras to signify upcoming years. A delicious history. This is from Reader's Digest. Reader's Digest, issue in April 21st, 2021. Why do we eat birthday cake? Reader's Digest, 2021. A delicious history. The ancient Egyptians are credited with inventing the celebration of birthdays. They believed when pharaohs were crowned, they became gods, so their coronation day was a pretty big deal. That was their birth as a god. Ancient Greeks borrowed the tradition, but rightfully realized the dessert would make the celebration all the more meaningful. So they baked moon-shaped cakes to offer up to Artemis, goddess of the moon, as a tribute. They decorated them with lit candles to make the cake shine like the moon, hence the reason we light our birthday cakes on fire. Now listen, there's not been one time that I've celebrated my birthday that I thought about putting candles on there because I'm the goddess of Artemis. All right, I've never even thought of it. Usually when I was raised, you should celebrate a birthday to celebrate one's birth. Okay. So what's done outside of church to me is different than maybe what's maybe done inside of church as far as why we're here. Again, if somebody goes out here and celebrates their birthday, invites me to a birthday party and all that, I'm not going to be like, oh, you're serving pagan gods. I'm not going to do that. That's between you and the Lord. And I'm personally still wrestling this thing out in my own personal life because I just came upon this information this week. And so I'm struggling and I'm asking God, Lord, what should I do in my own personal life? Now, I believe without a shadow of doubt, as far as the church is concerned, that we're not singing birthday songs no more. So if you want to hand out cards and all that, it's fine. But it's no knock on anybody in your birthday. I'm just trying to keep it as pure as possible so that if somebody comes in that doesn't celebrate birthdays like a Jehovah Witness, they might look at us like, well, you don't even realize that you're doing this. Because Jehovah Witnesses don't celebrate Christmas, they don't celebrate Easter, and they don't celebrate birthdays. They don't celebrate a lot of holidays. I hope these things make sense. You see, two mentions of the birthdays in the Bible were not positive mentions of birthdays. In Mark chapter number, if you take your Bible, look at Genesis chapter 40, verse 20, real quick. Genesis chapter 40, verse number 20. Genesis chapter 40, verse number 20. Look what the Bible says here. Genesis chapter 40 and verse number 20. This is Joseph. He's in prison. Joseph's in prison. He just had the butler and baker. They just got released from prison a few years back. But the Bible says here in Genesis chapter 40, verse 20, and it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. So you have a mention here of a birthday. Actually, I believe it's the first mention here of a birthday being celebrated. And it's being celebrated by Pharaoh, and somebody loses their head during this festive celebration. Take your Bible and flip on over to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14 and verse number 6. Here's another birthday party in the Bible. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 6. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 6. The Bible says here, but when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before him and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised that with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. Another festive day, another birthday, and another man loses his head. Okay? Now again, I ain't know any other birthday that I know of to where somebody's losing their head. But the two mentions of it in the scriptures, God's word, we find somebody is losing their head in this festive occasion. You see, in Christianity, it is believed that all people are born with original sin. That, in combination with early birthdays being tied to pagan gods, led Christians to consider birthdays to be celebrations of evil. This lasted for the first few hundred years of existence of the Christian church. It wasn't until the 4th century that Christians abandoned their way of thinking and began celebrating the birth of Jesus, also known as Christmas. Celebrating the birth of Jesus was partly enacted to recruit those who were already celebrating Saturnalia, the Roman holiday. Brethren, we're so far removed from where our Christian forefathers were at that some today will think that this preacher's crazy because he has done away with the birthday singing during a church service. But I don't believe I've gone crazy. Lord's coming back soon, brethren. The Lord's coming back soon. And to be honest with you, the older I get, the less I personally care about my birthday. And the more I care about redeeming my time because the days are evil. And when somebody stops singing a birthday song and it causes problems and dissension within the church because the birthday song's not being sung, I'm concerned that you're more concerned about the birthday rather than coming to worship Jesus Christ. That concerns me as a pastor. Okay? So the last thing I want to read to you, and this is the thing that blew my mind the most when I read this, and I couldn't believe it. I tried to research this thing from numerous sources, brethren. Numerous sources. Actually, I spent all day Monday studying birthdays. You know what the highest day in the satanic church is? One's birthday. This is from the Satanic Bible, written by Anton LaVey regarding birthdays. And this is what Anton LaVey says in the Satanic Bible on page 96. The highest of all holidays in the satanic religion is the date of one's own birth. This is in direct contradiction to the holy of holy days of other religions, which defy a particular god who has been created in an anthropomorphic form of their own image, thereby showing that the ego is not really buried. The Satanists feel, why not really be honest? And if you are going to create a god in your image, why not create the god as yourself? Every man is a god if he chooses to recognize himself as one. So the Satanists celebrate his own birthday as the most important holiday of the year. I think there's more behind things than we realize in our lives, brethren. And the devil has done a masterful job of creeping in. Masterful job of creeping in. Not only to our homes, but into our churches. Brother Craig Helly prays often to keep this church from sliding down the slippery slope of compromise. By God's grace, unless I lose my mind, I'll try to continue on what Pastor Gary Freeman and Paul Freeman established. To keep this church, hopefully by God's grace, not by my strength and intellect, but by this book and by prayer, of trying to keep this church as possibly as pure and holy before our Savior. If we're not going to celebrate Christmas and Easter as a church, we ought not to recognize a birthday song in our services as a church. Anybody know who Origen is? Not a good man. Those that you know him, studied Origen, not a very good man. This is what Origen said. Now, Origen helped out a lot with creating Greek manuscripts that most modern translations follow, Westcott and Hort, Nessel, and a whole lot of them, Tischendorf. But Origen was not a good man, okay? He's a very smart man. Actually, Origen was born to two Christian parents. And his dad was actually, if I'm not mistaken, his dad was martyred for the faith. So Origen was raised in a Christian home, as far as we know by history, but Origen was not a good man when it came to the fundamentals of the faith and keeping the scriptures pure. But Origen of Alexandria says this, writing over two centuries after the death of Jesus, follows the same line when he recorded a diatribe against the memories of birthdays, indicating that at that time of his writing, a day to remember the birth of Jesus was not part of the church calendar. Here you have Origen saying that the celebration of Christian, this is Origen, a wicked man, recognizing and seeing himself that Christmas is not something you ought to celebrate. In his homilies on Leviticus, this is Origen, speaking on the aspect of birth, Origen states, not one from all the saints is found to have celebrated a festive day or a great feast on the day of his birth. No one is found to have had joy on the day of the birth of his son or his daughter. This is Origen now. Only sinners rejoice over this kind of birthday. For indeed, we find in the Old Testament, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, celebrating the day of his birth with a festival, and in the New Testament, Herod. However, both of them stained the festival of his birth by shedding human blood. But the saints not only do not celebrate a festival on their birthdays, but filled with the Holy Spirit, they curse that day. That's from Origen, from his homilies on Leviticus, page 156. It wasn't my intent to come in here this morning to do, and I got 10 pages of more information, which I'm not going to go through this morning. But I've come to the conclusion as a pastor, If you have any questions about it, if you want more information about it, I have it right in my office. Now, I'm not going to make this the end-all and be-all of all things, but as far as a church goes, by God's grace, that's why I've chosen to stop that. If you disagree with it, I'm sorry, but I believe before my God, it's the right thing to do. All right? We have to stand before Lord Jesus Christ someday. Not only do you have to stand before Lord Jesus Christ today, I got to stand before Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of how I've conducted myself as a pastor. And I don't want to get called home to someday and get called out on this because I was too afraid because I might buck somebody. I'm trying to do it with the right attitude and the right spirit. And again, as I said earlier, I'm not fully persuaded when I step out these doors how I'm going to handle it personally within my own family. So don't think I'm coming up here just to bash it completely and say, I'm not saying that. I don't know yet. I'm still praying about it. I'm still trying to wrestle that thing out. But I know for a fact that what I'm supposed to do as far as the church is concerned. So you say, preacher, you're kind of like hypocritical in that. No, I'm trying to wrestle things out. Because there's a lot of good Christians out there that still celebrate Christmas and they got their own reasons for it. And I'm not going to bash them. You don't celebrate, you don't celebrate it. You do. My pastor had a saying back home, if you celebrate it, don't get on those that don't. And if you don't celebrate it, don't get on those that do. That's your own business when you step outside these doors. But when it comes into the church, we're not putting up Christmas trees. It's not going to happen. Not going to do it. And we're not celebrating Easter Bunny, Santa Claus, and all that other stuff. So I hope those things make sense. I hope I try to show some from the Bible. Again, it's not an extensive study on this subject this morning. But I wanted to put out there for the numerous people that have asked questions to Brian on why we aren't doing it. One of the reasons was I just didn't feel led to do it no more. But then as I did further study on it, now I'm glad I did stop. So I hope those things make sense this morning. And please, if you have any other questions about things, please ask me. And don't go to Brian. I beg you and ask you. I'm not going to bite. I may appear like I might bite. But if you ask some of these men that have talked to me in my office, I'm usually quiet. And I don't bite. I'm trying to calm myself down on some things that I feel passionate about. See, the Lord's helping grow me as I, hopefully the Lord will help grow you as we grow together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. So, with that in mind, let's go further here into our lesson this morning, the book of Genesis, and talking about how we're supposed to grow in the things of God in order to face the giants that we face in our life. You know, when you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you something, brethren. It's going to cost you something. You know, when we were out there on the street corner Thursday there in Caddy, we had a vehicle, I believe, circle around 3 or 4 times. And as they circled around the 3 or 4 times, while we were out there trying to witness and hold up gospel signs, the individual kept running around screaming out to us that you are gods. And they were pointing at us and saying, you are the gods. You are a god. And no, we're not a god. But we serve and worship the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to take your Bible and look at Psalm 136, verse 16. Now, a lot of churches and a lot of individuals, Christians, who really truly desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be looked at, I believe this is the correct word, as an anomaly. They're going to be looked at as being crazy and going off the deep end. When you truly desire and sell yourself out as a living sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ, 99.5% of this world is going to look at you like you're brainwashed and you've lost it. They were yelling at us Thursday. You're brainwashed. You're brainwashed. They think we're brainwashed. They think we're crazy. But that's okay because they thought the same thing of Jesus Christ. They thought Jesus Christ had devils, and that was the religious crowd. That was the religious crowd saying that he was working for Beelzebub. We're not talking about the drunk. We're not talking about the prostitute. We're not talking about the Greek intellect of that time. We're talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers who knew the word of God, yet looked at Jesus and thought he was doing the works by the work of Beelzebub. They thought he was crazy. They thought Paul was mad. Take your Bible real quick. Hold your hand there in Psalm 136 and look over at Acts chapter number Acts chapter 26. Can't find it. All right, somebody find it in there. I think it's Acts chapter 26 where it talks about, we'll just go on, where Festus, I believe, looked at Paul and said that he was mad. And Festus said, look at Acts chapter 25, verse 24, thank you. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men which were present with us, ye see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both of Jerusalem, 26, 24, thank you. And it says, and he thus spake for himself, Festus, with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, and much learning doth make thee mad. Festus looked at Paul as he was presenting his case to King Agrippa, and Festus thought that Paul was mad and that he was beside himself. I say all these things this morning to say that if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ and we try to draw closer to him and in his word, the more and more you draw closer to Jesus, the more and more this world is not going to like you, and they're going to think you're crazy, that you're beside yourself, and that you're mad. Now take your Bible, look back over at Psalm 136. And I want you to look at verse number 18. This is referring to the children of Israel. The Bible says in Psalm 136, verse number 17, Psalm 136, 17, to him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever, and Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And look at verse 21, after it says that they killed Og, the king of Bashan, and gave their land for an heritage for his mercy forever. Now, we're looking through this study from Genesis chapter number 6. And gave their land for an heritage forever, for his mercy endureth forever. Okay, God's given the Israelites that land there. Okay? Now, there were giants in the lands in those days, and we've been looking through that, looking at the rich soil, fertile meadows and pastures. But this morning, looking at refreshing streams. You see, in the land of Bashan, not only did it contain rich soil, not only did it contain fertile meadows and pastures, but there were also refreshing streams and waterways for not only the people to drink from, but also the animals and the livestock. So this morning, I want to look here at the water system. Okay, so we looked at the root, we looked at the soil, we looked at the meadows, this morning at the water. Take a Bible and look back over at Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 19. Matthew 13, verse number 19. And I want to pull out two verses here in Matthew 13 and 19. Matthew 13, 19, and also verse 23. I'm not going to go through the whole story here and study this, but here you have the sower of the word. And the Lord opens this parable up to his disciples, and he says in verse number 19 of chapter 13, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Jump all the way down to verse 23. But he that receives seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word, and look at this next, and understandeth it. So in the first scene, we have someone that the seed is sown in a heart, the Bible says, yet they understand it not. And the last person the seed is sown in, they not only hear the word, but they understand what the word says, and when they understand what the word said, it then produces fruit in their life. Okay? Now, why do some people not understand? Look what it says in verse 19. And understandeth it not. Now, I'm not going to go through all these this morning, but I came up with seven reasons why people don't understand the scriptures when they hear it. Number one, they don't allow it to enter in. Psalm 119, 130, we saw it last week. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. So one reason that some individuals don't understand the word when it's given is they don't allow it to come into the heart, stay there, and enlighten what's going on in the inner part of them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Number two, they don't seek the Lord. Take your Bible, look over at Psalm chapter 14. Why don't people understand when they hear? There's a lot of people today, they hear the word of God, it's maybe sown in the heart, but it never comes to fruition. It never comes to the point to where it produces fruit. Look at Psalm chapter 14 and look at verse number 2. Psalm 14, actually verse 1, we'll read it. Psalm 14, 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Then look at verse 2 now. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand, and look, and seek God. Why don't people get understanding? Are they seeking God? Number three, meditating on it once they get it. Look at Psalm 49, verse number 3. Meditating upon it once it's received. Psalm 49 and verse number 3. Look what sons of Korah say here. Psalm 49, verse number 3. They're speaking about what they're saying here in this psalm, but verse number 3 says this, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. Now look, the Bible says in James, being doers of the word and not hearers only. It does no good to just hear. We need to do what we hear, but before we can even do what we hear, we need to take time ourselves to then go home and meditate upon it, digest it, break it down, and get more from it, and then do something with it. A lot of people hear the words of God, and they might even acknowledge those words. Yes, I believe that's coming from God, but they don't do nothing with it. They don't water it with the word of God. They don't water it with seeking after God. They don't water it with prayer, asking God for understanding. They just hear it, and it basically goes in one ear and out the other. Number four, they're a biblical fool. Take your Bible, look at Psalm 92, verse 6. And again, I don't have time to do an exhaustive study on what God considers to be a fool or foolish, but if anybody is a biblical fool or foolish in nature, they will not be able to receive the words of God, much less understand them. Look at Psalm chapter 92 and verse number 6. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. What? What he was talking about in the previous verses. Number 5, no desire for the wisdom of God, nor observing his directives. Stay in the book of Psalms, flip over a few pages to Psalm 107 and verse number 43. Psalm 107, verse 43. Why didn't those people, though it was sown in the heart, why they didn't understand it, and the enemy was allowed to come in and remove it? Because I believe they didn't have no desire for the wisdom of God nor observing his directives. Psalm 107, verse 43. Look what the psalmist says. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand what? The loving kindness of the Lord. So in verses 1 through 42, we get to the point to the very last verse of this psalm, and the psalmist says, whoso is wise and will observe these things, what things? What he has just discussed in verses 1 through 42, even they then shall understand what? The loving kindness of the Lord. Look back at verse number 17 of that same chapter. Look what it says. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. They abhor, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Whoso is wise and will observe these things? You see, the fool there gets to a point in verse 19. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. No desire for the wisdom nor observing his directives. You know what also causes a person today not to understand the words of God? They lack a proper fear of God and doing his commandments. Again, flip over one or two pages of Psalm 110 and look at verse number 10. I'm sorry, there is 111. Psalm 111 and verse number 10. The Bible says here, why don't people understand? Verse 10 of Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. You see, you have people in the Old Testament. How did they gain understanding? How did they grow in wisdom? Number one, when they heard of God, the true God, they feared him. What happened when Jericho got word about what the nation, what God was doing with the nation of Israel? It melted their hearts. But you see, they didn't take advantage of it. They thought they could defeat it, even though their hearts were melted by what they heard God was doing with the children of Israel. Rahab heard it. She feared that God. She gained understanding and wisdom and realized, I need to join up with them rather than fight against them. You see, she got the proper understanding and the proper wisdom because first she feared when she heard about who the true God is and what he can do to sinners. And you see, a lot of people today don't understand the word of God when they hear it. You say, I witnessed to him. And they don't fear, maybe they don't fear God. And if that's the reason it's going in one ear and out the other, because why do I need God? I don't even believe in him. I don't fear God. Who is God? Who is, like Pharaoh, who is the Lord? Who is God that I should obey him? Well, my dear friend, if you don't have a fear of God, I'm afraid if you don't have a fear of God, you're never going to really understand who God is. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. The Bible says here in Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. And what is the fear of the Lord in Proverbs 8:13? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, the forward mouth, the evil way. These things I hate. That's wisdom, to hate evil. I think Rahab got to a point in her life to where she started hating evil. And she started seeing what the true God can do, and that the true God could bring deliverance. And she got a hold of the true God, and God did something with her in her life. And lastly, number 7, not asking. Why don't people understand? They don't ask. Look over Psalm 119, verse 34. Psalm 119, verse 34. Actually, verse 33. Look what the Bible says here in Psalm 119, verse 33. The psalmist says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my what? Whole heart. An individual like this here, this psalmist is coming to God. This psalm is praying to God with their whole heart, and they have a whole desire to do what pleases God. You see, this ought to be our desire as we come to church on Sundays and Wednesday nights, and during the week in our own personal Bible study. Our own personal Bible studies, we should come to God through our studies of God. Help me to draw closer to you, Lord. Lord, help me to know your word even better, dear God, that I can please you even more. Look, if you're saved, no doubt God's shown you more since you've been saved. And that growth process needs to be there with the hopes of, I want to love you more, Lord, and I want to do better in my life those things that please you. Not me. And you see it through Psalm 119. That psalmist has got a desire, a great desire, to want to do those things that pleases God. And so he asks God here in verse 34, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. God, help me to understand these things. Lord, help me not just to understand it, but to then also apply it. Now, water supplies. So close up here this morning. I'm going to throw this up here for 1 minute. Water supplies. Okay, so Bashan, the land of Bashan has got water supplies. Refreshing streams, water. What do you need water for? You need water for sustainment and upkeep. Listen, you can get fruit, but like we said before, It's good to have fruit in our Christian walk, but we ought to desire for our fruit to continue, to be sustainable. But that requires upkeep as well and staying close to a proper water supply. You see, plants need proper water supplies. Take your Bible and look at Psalm 1:3. Now we're going to go through some Bible here. If you get a chance or you'd want the scriptures later, I'll give them to you. But Psalm 1 verse 3, very, very familiar verse in the Bible. But look what the Bible says in Psalm verse number 1 and 3 regarding a tree. Okay? A tree. Psalm 1:3 says, "And he shall be like a tree." Who? This person writing this psalm. "And he shall be like a tree planted where? By the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he do shall" what? "Prosper." So the psalmist says here, now this psalmist also meditates day and night in the things of God. But it goes on to verse number 3 that say he'll be like a tree that's planted by the waters, the Bible says. And while they're planted by that water, it's able then to help that tree to bring forth fruit. And his leaf shall not wither, because he's got a constant water supply from that stream that he's next to, the rivers of water. Now, take your Bible, look at Jeremiah chapter 17. I believe Jeremiah is maybe quoting here what's written in the Psalms. But look at Jeremiah chapter 17 and look at verse number 5. Jeremiah 17 verse 5. Remember with me this morning that the giants of Bashan do not want you near the water supply. They do not want us sitting next to or absorbing that river of water to where you have fruit that comes to fruition, and not just one time, it's sustained and your leaves don't wither. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 5. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he did look." And what that means there in verse 5, just a quote, I believe it's going to the world in Egypt for help rather than to God. "Cursed be that man that trusteth in the arm of man to help him and to save him." But look at verse 6. This is the outcome. "For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh." Please understand me this morning with these verses. It's so vitally important, even what we're going to look into in the Sunday morning service this morning. Brethren, if people today are struggling with mental or emotional issues, they will never get the help that they need from out there. Never. It'll never help. It'll never get them to the point to where they're green and flourishing. It might sustain them for moments. But most people that I've seen that have taken prescription drugs to help with depression and anxiety, it only eventually makes them worse. The multitude of children that I work with in the state system, the majority of them, the psychiatrist and the psychologist tried to put them on medicine to help the problem. And most of the time it only exasperated the problem. It only made it worse. Or it just made them to where they were like living zombies and they couldn't function. And that's out of the words of the kids that I worked with. So what I'm saying is, you go out there for help and you try to trust the arm of man to give you what you're looking for. Look what this is going to be the result in verse 6. "For he shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh." Hey, I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ can help you. They don't see it. They don't see when the good cometh. Why? Because they're trusting in the arm of flesh. And they don't see the answer, which is right in front of their eyes. The answer is Jesus Christ. I'm telling you this morning. I'm not saying it's easy. It's not easy to face giants. Facing a giant is a difficult thing. And there was only one man at one point in the nation of Israel who was willing to go face that giant, and it was a boy named David. The rest of the men who you thought would go face the giant wouldn't face the giant because they're scared. And one of them was Saul, and he should have been leading them to face that giant. Many won't get a hold of this, thus many won't get the relief they're looking for. You hear me this morning? Those listening on live stream, if you're looking for relief from mind battles and heart battles, you're not going to get that relief outside of the Word of God and a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen. And we find this principle here in James or Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 5. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not come when good cometh, or shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit, what? Look what it says. But shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land not inhabited. You see where these people, all of a sudden, listen, when we start looking inward, we're going to become a recluse and begin to hide and go away. And we're going to enter into parched places, into the wilderness, into solitary places. That's where, when you trust in the arm of flesh and man, that's where it drives you. To where you think you're the only one left, and the devil comes in at some point, then whispers, just take your life because nobody cares and it's just, you're done. But look over in verse number 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Now, I ain't got time to go over to Psalms, but there's some Psalms there in Psalm 42, I believe it is, where is thy God? Where is your hope? Why are you overwhelmed, soul? Why your God, your waves go over me? But I went into the house of God and I find the help I need. But look at verse number 8. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or concerned in the year of drought. Look what it says next. Glory to God, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You know why Christians cease from yielding fruit? They removed themselves away from the rivers of water. Now I'm going to close with this morning. You say, preacher, where can rivers of water be found? Look at Psalm 92, verse 12. Psalm 92, look at verse number 12. These two trees are planted by the rivers of water. Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse number 8. Look at Psalm here, verse 92, chapter 92. And look at verse number 12. Psalm 92, 12. Where are these rivers? Where is this river of water? Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Look what it says next, verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show what? That the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Where do you find those living waters? In the house of the Lord. Those that are planted in the house of the Lord, the Bible says, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. You need to be in church. You need me in church. Where are you planting yourself? On a Wednesday night, are you planting yourself in front of a television or in church? You say, preacher, my fruit's not good. I got anxiety. I'm scared. I'm fearful about what's going on in the government and what's going on in our country. Where are you planted? I don't get no victory, preacher. I don't get no help, preacher. Where are you planted? Because those that are planted by the rivers of water shall flourish. Their leaves won't get dry. They'll be green and they'll bring forth fruit. For what purpose? The answer is given in Psalm 92. To show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. Well, I don't have no confidence. I don't have no strength. I'm scared of what I get ready to face, and I'm scared of that giant that's in my life, and this thing's giving me depression, and this thing's giving me anxiety. Where are you planted? I'm telling you, brethren, listen, I'm not trying to bash, please don't understand what I'm saying like this. But if you're just vegetating in front of a television for entertainment, it's not going to help you, even if it's not sinful with what you're watching. I'm going to read a quote of it from this in the morning service here this morning as we close up. There's a book back there on that little swivel thing on meditation. On meditation and the importance of it. Now, I'm not saying, brethren, there's never a time to where we can just enjoy the things of this life. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, where are you planted? Because listen to me this morning before we close out. Where you're planted, your roots are going into the ground and you're absorbing what you're feeding yourself on. You're pulling in what's going in your eyes and your ears. Your roots are soaking up whatever that is that you're planted by. And it's going to affect you and it's going to affect your Christian walk. You see, not only does water come from being planted in the house of the Lord, the Word of God helps us in Ephesians chapter 5, we're not going to look at it this morning. But Ephesians chapter 5, yeah, let's close with this verse here as we pray. Ephesians chapter 5. Water, the necessity for water. The necessity for water in our life in order to bring forth fruit. But the giants, I'm telling you, the giants don't want you to have this water. They don't want you to come near this water. The enemy of your soul does not want you coming to church. The enemy of your soul does not want you reading your Bible. The enemy of your soul does not want you witnessing. The enemy of your soul does not want you doing the will of God in your life. The enemy of your soul just wants you to be stagnant and unuseful. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about husbands and wives, and he likens it to Christ and the church. But look at Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Look, the sentence continues on, that he who might sanctify and cleanse it, what? The church. Do you see why it's so important to be in church? You need to come to church every time the doors are open to help you stay cleansed. Look what it says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. How? How is the Lord going to sanctify and cleanse it? With the washing of water by the word. For what purpose? Why, Lord? Verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, and look at this, without blemish. Look, brethren, when you go to the grocery store, you ladies and you men, whoever does the shopping, when you go to the grocery store, the other day we went because we found a place that's got some good watermelons. The watermelons were so good that we ate the first one within 3 days and we went back and got another one this week. It was delicious. But when I go to look at the watermelons, I'm not going to look for the worst looking one, the smallest looking one, the ugliest looking one, the shriveled up lookingest one. No, I'm going to look for the one that's most vibrant and green and looks healthy. That's the fruit I want. And that's the fruit that Jesus Christ wants from his church. He doesn't want something shriveled up. He doesn't want something that looks like it's partly rotted. He doesn't want something that's blemished. He wants something that looks good. Just like we want when we go shopping, just like we want the best looking fruit and vegetables there are to get. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I pray that these things made some type of sense this morning. God, I pray you'd help Bray Street Baptist Church. Lord, I pray you'd help us, our members here, Lord. Lord, I pray you'd help me as a pastor, dear God. Oh, God, I pray, Lord, you'd help this church. Lord, that we be everything you desire for us to be. Lord, I pray this church, Lord, would be willing, dear God, to be sanctified and cleansed by the washing of the word. Lord, help us to re-examine, Lord, our devotion to you this morning, Lord. Lord, help us this morning, each one of us, dear God, myself included, to reevaluate where our devotions lie. Lord, do our devotions lie in this world, or do our devotions lie and wanting to draw closer to you and be planted in a church where streams and rivers of living water flow. So Lord, help us now in this Sunday school hour, Lord, to meditate upon these things, to not forget about them this week, Lord, but if we get some time later on this week, to go back personally and look through some of these scripture verses. Lord, now may you receive the glory and honor and praise. We ask these things now in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, brethren. Take a little break here. We'll get going here in a few seconds. Any men that are interested in praying, we'll be praying in my office in about 5 minutes. Amen.